Well, as we enter into the eighth week of unpacking 1 Peter together, I have to admit, as we come to the end of this little journey, I'm kind of sad because I pray that, like me, that you've been challenged by these challenging words from Peter as we've been able to unpack week after week such rich content and such applicable truths for our lives. And it's very interesting how there has been many parallels between what we've been talking about on Sunday in Peter, and then also many parallels that we've been seeing as we've been looking at the book of Ephesians together on Wednesday nights, and coming to the grips with of who we are in Christ Jesus, an awareness that we are His masterpiece in Christ. And let me just kind of throw out a reminder that if you would like to participate on Wednesday nights, we're only halfway through it. And so if you want to jump on in with us, it's been a great opportunity to get into the Word. And if you haven't done your homework, that's okay. Do as much as you can. But I encourage you to come on out to that on Wednesday nights. We left off last week looking at chapter 4 and specifically how Peter recapped much of the same information that he was challenging us with in chapters 1 and chapters 2 and chapters 3. And then he points our attention to the why that we do what we do. Why do we honor God in the ways in which we live our lives? And he brings that to crystal clarity in chapter 4 and saying that it's ultimately for the glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And I concluded by saying that what Peter is masterfully doing in this epistle is he is setting the stage for how the church, how the bride of Christ, those who are new creations in Christ Jesus, are to operate, are to live their lives as pilgrims in this land to which we don't belong. I mean, you know, this place is not our home. We are pilgrims that are passing through. We have a citizenship that is in heaven. And he literally gives us in this epistle our marching orders, as our title suggests this morning. Our marching orders, the way in which we are to live our lives. And I know I've been repeating that truth to you week after week. But you see, the sooner we realize that we are citizens of a heavenly country, the less we will focus on ensuring that every degree of comfort for ourselves is ours, at least while we're here on this earth. And so to the degree that we understand that this place is not our home and our citizenship is in heaven, is the same degree that we will live out our lives as pilgrims, as foreigners, as sojourners along the way. And when we realize that and we embrace that and we live that and it so becomes a part of our DNA, we find that the things of this world will not hinder us as much. You see, when the world has us, then we sleep less, don't we? Right? We live in anxiety. We live in fear. We hear the reports on the TV, and it gets overwhelming, but we need to kind of remember that we're pilgrims passing through. That while we need to be responsible with the things that are before us, not that we are not to live our lives in denial of what's going on, we have, as Paul says, a hope that is in Christ Jesus. And so, in short, what Peter is defining for us in this epistle is what the mindset, what the priorities, what the lifestyle or style of a Christ follower ought to be. As we enter into chapter 5, it may appear that Peter is totally shifting gears from what he's been talking about previously. However, as I think as we unpack chapter 5 a little bit together, we'll see that there's a steady flow of thought from what he has been saying to what he is about to say. And let me just kind of throw a precursor out there. Anytime in the scripture that it appears that a scripture reading appears to be out of context from what the author has been talking about, you're not reading it correctly. Right? And so as we come to chapter 5, it may appear that Peter has completely shifted gears, but as we unpack this together, you'll see actually ties in beautifully You kind of think like the Holy Spirit was overseeing the writings of the scripture when you see the way in which one thought weaves itself into another. The scripture, the Bible, is not a bunch of disconnected thoughts that are thrown out on paper. But there's a single message that weaves in and out. That's one of the miracles of the Bible, you know. The fact that over a course of 1,500 years, 40 different authors, all kinds of lifestyles and cultures and experiences can come together with one message. And so anytime you're reading a scripture and it doesn't seem to jive what's going on around it, you're reading it wrong. And that's when you pray the Holy Spirit, open your eyes to kind of get what's really being said. And so as we shift over to chapter 5, Peter begins it like this. Chapter 5 and verse 1, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." This is what he says to them. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now, at face value, it may appear that Peter is changing gears, but we need to consider what he's been saying all along up until this point, as he has been clearly giving us marching orders from chapter 1. We see in chapter 1 that he's calling them to embrace and rejoice in the great salvation that they have been partakers of in Christ Jesus. He calls them to put aside former lusts and the conduct of their past life. He's saying, here's your marching orders. He calls them to be holy even as he is holy. He's addressing their lifestyle. He calls them to love one another fervently, with a pure heart. In chapter 2, he calls them to lay aside things like malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. Why? Because they are contrary to the new nature that is in Christ Jesus. And he's giving us our marching orders and saying, this is how a Christ follower ought to live his life. He tells them to desire the pure milk of the word that they might grow thereby. He reminds them that they are pilgrims and sojourners, and as such, they ought to abstain from fleshly lusts. They're to have their conduct honorable before all people. They're to demonstrate good works, he says, that point others to the glory of God. His marching orders, he reminds them that as pilgrims in a foreign place, you are to obey the laws of the land. Submit to the governors and those in authority over you, remembering that it is God who raises up leaders and God who brings them down. In chapter 3, he calls wives to be submissive and respectful to their husbands. He calls husbands to love and understand their wives. At the same time, he is to create an environment where that wife wants to submit, which we talked about. It's our marching orders. He calls all of us to be of one mind. He looks at the church and says, have compassion for one another. Love as brethren. Be tenderhearted towards each other. Be courteous to one another. Here are your marching orders. These are the ways, this is the way in which you are to live your lives. He says it again in chapter 4. Have fervent love for one another. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to the church. He's not just talking to people who share the same DNA. He's not just referring to family. He's referring to the family of God. And he's saying, have fervent love. It's genuine love for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Minister to one another. As each one has a gift, give it to one another. Share it with one another. Listen, no spiritual gift we have is for us. Every gift is for the body of Christ. And he's saying, if you got a gift, don't sit on it. Share it with one another. And then he says in chapter 4, and then be sure that all the things that you do are done for the glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. You see, Peter has clearly and consistently been describing for us what it means to be a Christ follower. And then after he lays out these marching orders, he addresses the elders in the church. He addresses the overseers in the church. And he charges them, shepherd the flock of God. Well, shepherd them in what? Shepherd them to follow through and all that I have been teaching them in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. He's been laying out for us these marching orders for the church. And then he goes to not the elite, not to a special class, not to anyone who has any greater standing with God, but people who God has raised up as elders and says, now you have the responsibility to shepherd the flock so that they might follow through on these things that I have been teaching them. And so there's a really clear connection. He didn't just kind of say, here's what you need to do, and then have at it. No. God raises up leaders. And notice Peter gives the guidelines for these elders. He says they are to serve willingly. Not by compulsion. Not feeling like, oh, this is what I got. This is what I'm stuck with. No. There's a desire to want to serve in that capacity. You see, if you don't love people, you can't serve willingly, right? Problem is, a lot of times we see people who are in positions of leadership that just don't love people. It's kind of like being a financial guy not loving money. How does that work? If God's raised these elders up and overseers of the church, one of the necessary requirements is that they do it because they want to. He says they don't do it not for dishonest gain, you know? Doing it for the glory of God, not because of what they're going to get, not for what they're going to be, as they're going to be perceived, but they do it for the right reasons, the right motives. Not as being lords over those entrusted to them. In other words, those who use their authority as a power trip. Hey, we've all been on the receiving end of that, haven't we? Notice what he says here. He says, as those towards those who have been entrusted to you. I like that. God entrusts to the elders, to the overseers, the flock. And and God will equip us, amen, to accomplish that task. He gives us the grace that we need. Now that's tough to do for two reasons. One, sometimes we just don't want to hear it. Sometimes we don't want to be shepherded. Sometimes it's kind of like, you know what, I don't want to be told what to do. I've been around long enough. Hey, listen. Hold your, you know. Or the other, the flip side of it is, we have elders who do it, who or have been on their end, I'm not suggesting here, but maybe your experience has been that you have had elders that have taken advantage. I find a lot of times that folks will come in, they come in very reticent. Why? Because they've been downright burned and abused in other places. And instead of being served, they were used. And so what's necessary in order for this, you know, what's necessary in order for this kind of relationship to coexist in a way that is the way in which God lays it out? You know what needs to be there? Trust. Trust. And trust needs to be earned, right? And so that's what, so as God is, what God is doing here in this epistle, as he's bringing it to an end, he lays out the marching orders. Then he says to the elders, shepherd the flock. But what's the responsibility of the rest of the body? Look at verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Submit yourselves to your elders. Just our young people? No, he says, yes, in fact, all of you. Be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I like the way in which Peter makes this distinguishing factor. He says, you younger men, submit to your elders. In fact, all of you, I submit to you that there needs to be the same kind of submission from the elders as well. He's not saying nobody needs to, everybody is to submit. No matter what position you are in, everybody needs to live in submission one to another. And the only way that's possible is by following through on what he says here. Be submissive. How does that happen? By being clothed with humility. By realizing that you're special, but you're not any more special than anybody else. Submit yourselves to your elders. In fact, submit yourselves, all of you, to one another. We love that word, submission. As we looked at a couple weeks ago, we said submission is what? The language of love, right? Submission, the language of love. But notice Peter paints a picture here of mutual submission one to another. All of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. You see, what we wear is what everybody else sees. And what everybody needs to see is humility, clothed with humility. Let your humility be seen by all. It's really quite beautiful the way God has designed the church. Peter defines for us what it means to be a disciple of Christ, and then we become a part of a church, which is the means by which God, one of the means by which God grows us and sanctifies us. We come to Christ, we become a part of a church family. And that is one of the means, by which God grows us and sanctifies us and helps us to become a healthy body. You mean I can't be a Christian without being a part of a church? Sure you can. You'll just never be a mature one. You'll never just be a healthy one. You'll never be an effective one. The church is the means by which God advances his kingdom both in us and in the world today. But you know that, obviously, because you're here today. But you see, God gives us each other to learn from one another. God gives us each other to grow from one another. God gives us each other to sharpen one another. The elders are to ensure that sharpening is taking place first in their own lives, and then to ensure that it's happening in the body of Christ, amongst the congregation. What the Holy Spirit seeks to do in our lives is to create pearls for the glory of God. Nothing is more wonderful than to see the Holy Spirit get a hold of a heart that was at one time distant, one time cold towards God, and they go through that regeneration period where God just does a work in their lives. And they're turned on to God. And they're growing more and more in love with God and God's people. And there's just nothing more beautiful to see that transition taking place in the life of a person. How cool would it have been to have a front row seat to the Apostle Paul? Where here he was, Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, on the road to Damascus, on his way to persecute the church, and God gets a hold of his heart, knocks him to the ground. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He has an incredible transformation experience. And the church in which he persecuted became the church in which he wept over and built to the glory of God. You see what that is? That's God making pearls to the glory and majesty of God. It's a jewel. But do you know how pearls are made? It's an incredible process. Obviously, we know that pearls come from oysters. And every oyster has the potential of creating a pearl. Did you know that? But not every oyster does. Every oyster has the potential of creating a pearl, but not every oyster does. Here's how it works. The oyster is just kind of sitting in the bay or in the ocean, minding its own business, doing what all the other oysters are doing. And then in the midst of the day, the current, whatever it is, a piece of sand gets lodged inside the oyster. And it creates an irritation. You ever get like a piece of sand in your eye or an eyelash? Doesn't that drive you crazy? You know, you just kind of like, you want to just get a fork and get that thing out of there, right? And it's just that there's nothing more irritating than something in the eye, right? Well, here's the oyster. He's not doing anything wrong. Everything's kind of going smoothly for this oyster. But a grain of sand came inside the oyster, and it started to create an irritation. And so it's so cool how God designed the oyster. So much we can learn from creation. What that oyster does is he can just sit back and get really frustrated over that piece of, you know, that grain of sand and you know, just stay there irritable and irritated. Met them before? Right? Or what this oyster does is he releases a fluid called nacre. And what nacre does is it's this process. Doesn't happen right away. But what it does is it releases this fluid that begins to coat this grainy, coarse, sharp piece of sand day after day. And it keeps turning that little piece of sand and coating it with nacre. And it keeps getting thicker and smoother and bigger. And what ends up happening after some time is that little bit of irritation, that coarse piece of sand that was driving that oyster crazy, becomes a round, soft, beautiful, and priceless pearl. But you see, if the oyster wasn't irritated, it would have never produced a pearl. It would have just been sitting there doing its own thing. But here's the deal. The pearl needed to get irritated before it could produce a pearl. And you see, likewise, God gives us each other. There you go. A group of imperfect but God-loving, in the process of sanctification, yet not there yet, trying to hold our tongue but not always successful at it, trying to demonstrate the love of Jesus but wanting to bless people with a brick at the same time. And he puts us in what I call the incubator, the church. And we come alongside one another, and you know what happens every once in a while? We begin to irritate each other. A little bit of irritation invade. I was just sitting there, was minding my own business. I wasn't looking for trouble. I wasn't looking to be irritated. But you know what? I find myself rubbing up against something, and I'm getting frustrated. No, you're given an opportunity to create a pearl. And what we can do with that is we can become bitter, resentful, and distant from one another, or we can let the nacre of the Holy Spirit begin to work in us so that we can produce pearls for God's glory. And you see, what Peter has been doing in this epistle, he's been saying, listen, here's what the church needs to look like, fully aware of the fact that the church would never fully get there. And so he provides overseers. You know what they are? They're coaches. They're coaches. They say, whoa, wait a minute. That's cool. I understand you're frustrated, but here's what the word says. Get back in bounds. I know. Yeah, it might not be fair. It doesn't matter. We don't want fair, right? No, we want God's word. And that's what the overseer does. It's saying, no, listen, let's just look at the word. Let's look at the word. What I've learned and what we've been talking about as we look at the scriptures is that God uses circumstances and people around us to grow us and help us to live out these very things that Peter is talking about. Think about it. If nobody ever bothered you, if nobody ever questioned your way of thinking, if nobody ever rubbed you the wrong way in such a way that it forced you to really get down to the core of what your motives were, would you ever grow? No. You'd be the same old person you were when you first came into the kingdom. But God doesn't allow for it like that. He puts a bunch of imperfect people together in the incubator of the church. But too many times people fail to grow because what they deem, listen, as an attack from the outside, in actuality is a work of the Holy Spirit on the inside. What they deem as an attack from the outside is in actuality is a work of the Holy Spirit on the inside. And if we don't approach that in humility, what we end up doing is attacking back. We start to attack back at what we think is the source of the problem. When in actuality, what God is really doing is saying, Tony, I'm going to work on this area of your life. And the only thing I can do that is I'm going to use this person and that person and this person, and they're going to bug you. And they're going to irritate you. Now, you can get mad at them, or you could look at what it's bringing out in your own heart, because, Tone, that's what I'm really looking to get out of, work on here. But you see, it's kind of like what I talked about last week, you know, the squeeze. You know, the only thing that kind of comes out when you squeeze something is what's on the inside, right? And what God allows us to do at times is to go through that time where we're being squeezed, and what comes out sometimes isn't pretty. But that's the very thing that God is looking to deal with in our hearts. But it doesn't happen. We don't feel squeezed when everything's going great. We don't feel squeezed when everybody's happy with us. We don't feel squeezed when everything is going good. And so therefore, we don't look at the inside. But see, Paul said, I'm confident that this very thing, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he said, I'm confident this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he's going to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. How is Paul confident of that? Because Paul knew what it was to be squeezed, not by men, but by the Holy Spirit. And Paul knew what it was to be more committed to producing pearls than winning arguments. And God, either God is involved in our sanctification or he's not. Either he uses all of the stuff around us to conform us more into our image, or we're just walking around on the receiving end of a bunch of coincidences. And no, I didn't get into this thing to be a victim of circumstance. I thank God that every one of my steps are ordered by God. Nothing comes in or out of my life unless it gets the approval of the Almighty. And I know that whatever it might be, it is for my good and it is for his glory. I didn't say it might be something I enjoy, but it's for my good. And it's for the glory and majesty of God. That's why Peter calls us to lives of humility towards one another. We all have areas we need to grow in. If you think you've arrived, you're disillusioned. We all have areas that we have to grow in. We all need to be willing to learn things from imperfect people. Let's continue. Look at verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Why? To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's very interesting what Peter is doing here. He's saying, listen, you need to submit to one another. You need to walk in unity with one another. You need to see yourself as the family of God. You need to live out your life as the family of God. Fervent love for one another. Compassion for one another. Why? Because the devil wants to mess you up, is what he's saying. Be sober, be vigilant. There's no disconnect of thought here. What he's saying here is, man, be the family of God. Live in humility so that you can be willing to learn from one another. Because here's the deal. What the enemy is always looking to do is to find an area in our life that we have unsurrendered to God, that we're unwilling to deal with. And as soon as he finds that area, he exposes it and makes it bigger and bigger. Why? To destroy or to divide his people. The enemy knows that he can't get to God. And so what he tries to do is get to God's people, his choice creation. And so what he's doing is he's laying out the marching orders. He's putting the overseers and saying, ensure that it happens. He's saying, live lives of humility and submissiveness to one another. Why? Because the people you think is the enemy at times aren't. Because your real adversary is like a walking lion seeking whom he may devour. He is very subtle. He is very clear. He is very decisive. And listen, he's been doing it a really, really long time. But when we're walking in unity, when we're living lives of humility to one another, when we're displaying acts of kindness and compassion and all that stuff that Peter has been talking about, the enemy just keeps looking and waiting to see, can I jump in somewhere? Can I get in and be sober? Very interesting. He just gets done talking about submit to one another. Submit to your elders. Submit to your husband. Submit to your wife. Submit to one another. Submit. Now he says, but the enemy, resist him. Resist him. See what ends up happening too many times? We resist the things we should be submitting to, and we submit to the things we should be resisting. And therein lies the difference as whether we're going to be used by God or not. Submit to one another. Resist the devil. You see, the reason that Peter is calling the church to walk in humility towards one another, walk in love towards one another, walk in submission towards one another, is because he knows it's the plan of the enemy to come and try and divide God's choice creation. That's you and that's me, whom God loves so much. And so Peter warns them, be sober, be vigilant. Literally, it means don't put your guard down. Because the enemy of your soul is walking about seeking whom he may devour. You resist him. So what's the remedy? Well, we live lives of truth and humility before God and before one another, so that we don't give the enemy a foothold into our lives. What's critically important is that we don't get puffed up, thinking, well, I'm the pastor. Nobody's going to correct me. God help me. Well, I'm an elder, so I don't need to be following this stuff. They need to submit to me. No, that's not the word of God. In the end of the day, I've said it to you so many times, we're a bunch of imperfect people that God got a hold of. A bunch of nobodies that got a hold of somebody. And he's changed our lives. And he put this group of people together in the incubator of the church. And you know what's going to end up happening one day? We're going to leave this place. And we're going to be on the other side. And we're going to step out of time and we're going to be into eternity. And you know, I wonder if we're going to look back and think, man, the things I thought were so important then really weren't. I think as we read Revelation, and or it says the angel, they just cut forever and ever. They just keep saying, holy, holy, holy. Do you remember? I forget, it was like Revelation 21 or somewhere in there, but they just keep just constantly for all of eternity. Why? You know what I believe? Give me a little license here. I believe they're looking at the church going, man, God, you're good, because this group of people didn't belong here. This group of people were a mess. This group of people were the enemies of God. This group of people were not a people, but now they're a people of God. God, you're so holy. Look what you did with these people. And I trust that we're going to be right alongside them saying, yeah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. And you see, folks, this isn't just like Sunday morning lingo that we need to comfort our day with. We need to comfort ourselves with this every single day. This needs to be the reality of what we walk in. Because God is committed to us. And so it's having a balance of knowing that in Christ, as Peter says, man, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. We're all that. But outside of that, we're nothing. We're nothing. And I just think to myself, you know, that ought to create in us a desire to live our lives as debtors to God and to one another. Paul said that in Romans chapter 1. He says, I see myself as a debtor. A debtor, why? Because he knew that everything he had, and Paul had a lot, he didn't deserve any of it. Who am I? Who am I that I should be a recipient of God's grace? Who am I that I should be the recipient of God's forgiveness? Who am I that I could have the privilege of being a part of the family of God, the body of Christ? Who am I? What did I do? I didn't deserve anything. And so I live my life as a debtor. to the glory and majesty of God. And you see, the more we look at that, the more we embrace that, the more we realize that we deserve nothing and we've gained everything. To the degree that we can really do that is the degree that we will literally clothe ourselves with humility as Peter says we ought to. And when we do that, then and only then will we become the kind of church that submits to one another, loves fervently one another, has compassion towards one another, and becomes that bride of Christ that the Holy Spirit is working on this side of eternity and will complete on that side of eternity. Who am I? I love that. Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. Man, let's close our service with just for each one of us, as you feel led, let's just give God thanks for that. Just have a time of prayer together and just saying, God, you know, man, it really is all about you. We're nothing. You're everything. Let's do that.